Anyway, we are talking today about, it's the candles lit, and it is Advent, and we're talking about what it means to wait well, and to be who we are called to be. And we've got three passages. You're doing things very officially here from the lectionary, which is the official Church of England readings. And it's wonderful to be following Andy, and such a blessing and encouragement to us to see him on the path, what he is now taking. You have so many essays ahead of you, but it will be worth it, Andy. Has he gone home? Where is he? There he is. No, it's a real, real blessing to be journeying with you. So he took the easy bit of the Isaiah quote, which is all about the clay, and we'll come back to the clay in a minute. But let's just quickly look at this extraordinary passage. And although it was written all this time ago, part of the third section of the book of Isaiah, looking forward to the time of Jesus, I think for many of us who find that life isn't as straightforward as we would like, huge echoes. We look round and we see a world which is unjust, in which there is sickness and suffering and death, and in which there is persecution which goes unchecked. And we cry out with all of our hearts, Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down. This section of Isaiah looks back to a time, looks back to the great deeds of God, and cries out for an intervention. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For you used to do awesome things. You came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you. Of course, we see an echo later in the writings of Paul. No eye has seen, no mind has imagined the things which you have prepared for those who love you, that wonderful promise of heaven. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who resemble your ways, but we continue to sin against us. There is a plea for God to intervene in the world, but there is also a recognition of our own sin. When we continue to sin against them, you were angry. The great revivals, the great movements of the Spirit of God, things like the great Hebridean revival of 1949, were all characterized and preceded by a great sense of our own inadequacy and our need for the love and intervention of God. We've become unclean. We're like filthy rags. This great sense of our unworthiness. And of course, the answer was to come in Jesus, who took responsibility for all that is wrong in our lives. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. No one calls your name. A real, the negative stuff, as Andy called it, a real recognition of how far we are from God unless we accept that bridge who we have in Jesus. Landing on that amazing verse, verse 8, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. The other readings today are from Mark. One from Mark and one from 1 Corinthians. Isaiah looks forward to the coming of Jesus, which is God's great answer, God's great intervention in the world. Mark looks forward, in the words of Jesus here, to the second coming, the time when there will be no more tears, when all will be put right, when we'll see justice in this world as well as in the next. About that day, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. So be ready, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. And then finally, Paul, in the third reading for today, looks to help us wait in the power of God for what is to come. In him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ amongst you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So across three great swathes of Scripture, the Old Testament, the Gospels, and then the writing of Paul, we see, first of all, an appeal for God to do something, to intervene in an unjust world. We see Jesus saying, the second coming is on its way, be ready. And we see Paul saying, be ready, but be filled also with the Spirit, because you can make a difference now. And in these three passages, we see what it takes to wait and to wait well. We are in a time of the now and the not yet. Now we know we have a route right into the very presence of God through what Jesus did on the cross and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that we can know joy and peace and the assurance of eternal life today, now, as well as in the times to come. And yet we're still waiting for that ultimate deliverance of this world, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth and an end here to the suffering which touches so many of us individually, which touches our church, which touches the world. How do we wait? How do we wait in the way in which we are called? It isn't so much about waiting for Christmas. We know that when it's the 3rd of December, it'll be the 25th before my Christmas cards get sent. It is Christmas comes fast, but the greater waiting, the waiting to see God move in our lives and in the world, how do we wait? And I think there are six B's over the next 3 hours. We're called to have a different perspective, to be far-sighted. We're called to be moulded by the potter. We're called to be different, to break the judgment of the world. And I have some real good news for us today, that we are called to be free, utterly free, of the people who presume to sit in judgment on you and on me. We're called to be the difference in the world. We're called to be the difference in the world. Not just to wait for God to move, but to move with his Spirit now, to build the kingdom of God, life upon life upon life. We're called to do that with the full power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, to be the difference, to be gifted. And finally, to allow the Holy Spirit to strip away all the damage and the hurt and the scars that this world creates, that we may truly be ourselves. So what does it mean to be far-sighted? Objectively, those who say yes to Jesus don't suddenly step into an idyllic life which is free from disease, free from suffering, free from death. But we do have a wholly different perspective. For those who don't have a hope, don't have relationship with Jesus, then these life calamities are all that there are. But for us, we see them in the context of the life which is to come, and we set our priorities on a wholly different basis. It's so easy, isn't it, to let the temptations of the world and its various seductions, or our worries about the world, or our worries about next week, completely fill our lives, completely fill our minds. The message of Christ is, look upon me. Look upon what really matters. All of this will pass away. Look at what really matters in life. One of the people's had enormous influence on me is a Baptist teacher called Malcolm Duncan. And he's had no end of grief in his life. He's had, I think, at least 2 suicides in his family. He's had many people die well before their time. He was going over, God gave him a picture recently of the depth of the valley of despair beneath, but said, "You will not fall into it." And he looked at the great teachers and the great scriptures, but the person who helped him was a little lady in his Baptist church in Gold Hill in Buckinghamshire who came forward and just said, "It'll be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. God's mills grind slow, but they grind small. And while we wait, we're called to be moulded. We're called to be moulded. We're called to let our minds be moulded, as it says in Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. To allow the power of God to change our minds. The essence of the Christian journey is one of gradual transformation. It says in Corinthians, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Be free. That's the third great call in our lives, to be moulded by the Spirit of God, and then to recognise that we are different from the world. We are set apart. And I have a question for you this morning, and that is, who's moulding you? We're all the result of many, many hands on the soft clay. Some beautiful hands, those of parents who've loved us and nurtured us and taught us. But some less lovely hands who've done real damage over the years. And most of our pots have got a few gaps in, a few dents in the side, a few scars. And what Jesus says is, watch who's touching your clay. Don't give these people power over you. I say you are a child, a son, or a daughter of the living God. You are precious enough for me to die for you. You are assured, your destiny is assured for all time. That's your identity. Don't let others measure you, judge you, dent you, cut you. I look back on my life and the people who I've allowed to calibrate my worth. I was for 11 years in the chemical company of ICI in the sales and marketing side. And it was an extraordinarily hierarchical organization. They had all these different books of management. They had, you know, you came in and there was weekly staff who were paid weekly and did all the actual work and made all the chemicals. And then there was the green book staff who were kind of lower clerical and then managerial and professional. And then they were blue book. And then there was black book, which was senior, and white, which was very senior, and pink, which were, they were gods. And if you move books, then you get to get a BMW 320, and you got a carpet in your office. And then if you got to be pink book, you got a corner office. And this was the meaning of life. For 11 years, I remember a former girlfriend saying to me, if you ever left ICI, you would lose your identity. I was so much the company man. 182,000 people in 74 countries treading away, promised the next bit of carpet. That's how the world works. And what Jesus says is, you're free. We're free. That doesn't calibrate our worth. By all means, work hard and serve well, but don't be judged by the depth of your carpet. I think it's also about being about yielding. If I look back on my own life, when I first joined this church, it was such a blessing. I had no intention of doing anything useful whatsoever, really. We came in because it was an awful long way to St. Paul's, and Jack and Sheila Plimmer were on the light, were on the row beneath, row behind, I should say, beneath the row behind, and I still remember that kind of vice-like grip, saying, "You're new." I said, "Frightfully sorry." No. And then Sandra Ficini, we came in actually on, my wife had just was recovering in hospital from our first child, Hannah. And I walked in that door and Sandra Ficini up here. It was the Christmas, it was the New Year's Eve party. She goes, "That's David, he's just had a baby." You do welcome brilliantly here, brilliantly. And but when I came, I was, I'd stood for Parliament 4 times, 4 general elections, being a parliamentary candidate. And when I came to Christ, I said to God, "Well, clearly, you know, I'm in the political world, and you need more Christian politicians. So, God, it's your job to basically bless my plans and get me into Parliament, okay?" And it's interesting, yeah. There was so much rejection, so much hurt. And I came here determined not to do anything really useful. In fact, Helen said, people say at church, you're just not getting involved. Well, I've tried to put that right subsequently. But and then suddenly Sandra said, "We're having a new service leader next week. It's you. We're having a new preacher. It's you." And having pushed so hard in another world, to suddenly find another door flying open was extraordinary. And I realise it's about just yielding. It's about letting God have his plan, rather than saying, "This is my plan, will you please bless it?" And it's a lesson that God keeps teaching me. Actually, what time do you go home? That's a serious question, actually. What time do we finish here? Because I can go all day. What time are we going?
We've got about 6.5 minutes.
6.5 minutes. Well, he's gone very precise all of a sudden. But I remember, actually, we have a very old burglar alarm, and it was going beep in the middle of the night, and so with the help of somebody who wasn't a burglar alarm engineer, we attacked the box. It isn't quite that old, and a spring flew out, and then the burglar alarm company came round and they said, "Well, I'm sorry, we haven't got that size of spring. It's all obsolete. You'll have to have a new box and a new pin pad. And that's £640 plus VAT plus labour plus invoice preparation charge and all these things. And £1,000. And I remember being on the floor just looking, find this spring and saying, "God, show me where this spring is." And under our central heating tablet thingy, there's all these kind of stones on the floor and bits of sandpaper and dead workers from the 1930s and stuff. I said, "Show me this spring." And then I just collapsed and got to that point of yielding and saying, "Lord, I just can't handle this. Just do something." And 2 seconds later, the bell went, and the engineer who I'd told not to come till I found the spring said, "I just felt I should come round anyway." And he fixed it without the spring. It still works. It cost us nothing. But it's individually, and maybe corporately as a church, when life is so uncertain, when we pray, "Lord, I want this plan or that plan or the other," it doesn't work. But when we yield and say, "Lord, your best for our community, your best for me," then we hear his voice. And I've no idea what's going on. All I would say is I decided at the very outset I was going to be here to serve whatever happened in the future. Time to yield. Time to be apart. Be holy because I am holy, says God. Our values are different. We are set apart for the service of God, consecrated to him. And that means being distinct. Being different. And I want you to know the joy which comes from being free of the carpet people and those who would judge us by the conditions of this world. As Jesus said, I have given to his Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, but they're not of the world. My prayer is not that you will take them, that's us, out of the world, but that you will protect us from evil. And you know, this world, it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said of Christians, he said, you know, we know that for all the jollity on board, the ship is about to sink. Evil is a joke. It's used to sell hamburgers. It's used to flog perfume. Gucci treat guilt as a joke. Infidelity as a marketing proposition. I'd love to take one of their brand managers along to New Beginnings and see the damage that betrayal can cause in human lives. You're created to be extraordinary, to be different, to be the difference. I love it that we're not one of those faiths which involves sitting cross-legged and sort of making funny noises and waiting to sort of reach nirvana and leave this world. No, we are called not to conform the world, but to change it. I have a lovely friend, and she, when she sends her children off in the morning, she kisses them goodbye and she goes, change the world. Change the world. The great thing is we don't have to wait for the new heaven and the new earth, because we have a brief from Jesus himself as his spirit goes out, reaching people that want to say yes to him and to enter into a relationship with him. That we have the chance to be joined with him in that amazing work. I think it was Mother Teresa who said, we cannot do great things, but we can do small things with great love. Whether it's in prisons, or whether it's in the old folks living around here, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in your family, whether there are people who are hurting and don't know Jesus, or relationships are broken or strained, that we can change the world, life after life after life, one life at a time. But we can't do that on our own. We can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that isn't a spirit, that isn't a power which is to come. It's a power in which we operate now. Here are a list, if they're legible from there, of all the gifts. Of all the gifts which are listed in the four passages which refer to the great gifts of the Spirit. Who's got all of them? Can we just have a show of hands? Wow, not Fiona, have you delivered the whole of Burr Heath? That's wonderful to see you back as well. The speed! 38 miles of roads covered in 20 minutes. This is an extraordinary church. But those are the gifts. Those are the gifts. And I don't feel that any of us could, administration is smaller because it wouldn't fit in at the same point size. But there's something there for everybody, isn't there? From the what the world calls gifts, things like administration and leadership, which are so important. Any gift offered to God becomes a gift of the Spirit when it is used in his power for his purposes. Whether it's administration, I think of, you know, Richard's gifting, which has been such a blessing to us at St. Paul's. I think of encouragement, which has been such, you know, that's the one thing I got, my family got here, one of the many things. Just people saying, you can do this stuff. What a glory it is when there are people knocking bits out of us, left, right and centre, to have the gift of being an encourager. But there are also great gifts of supernatural gifts, gifts of healing, gifts of restoration, gifts of prophecy, gifts of hearing God's word and having the courage to speak it into our context. I'm very thankful for the extraordinary gift of healing. I think when I arrived here, I told you about my mother's condition when she nearly died from septicemia, pneumonia, and pneumococcal meningitis all at the same time and was deep in a coma. And I had hundreds of people in different contexts, literally hundreds, through networks I had at that time, praying for her and how she suddenly came round. And it's continued. My daughter was unable to run, Hannah, because her hips didn't develop properly. At New Wine, she went up three times for prayer, because sometimes you need to pray and pray and pray again. And suddenly she was able to run. It was the most extraordinary thing. Totally restored. And one thing I didn't tell you when I was here was that I allowed alcohol to get hold of me. I became, you know, not bottle a day type stuff, but certainly dependent and certainly unhealthily so. And I went with this lovely man out to Mombasa. And we had a week in mission without drinking. And I thought, second night, from my hotel room, I could hear outside the clink of glasses. And I thought, I'm not going to make the week. And I remember Clive saying to me, I once prayed for me to break the power of smoking over me. I just went to him and I said, I'm quite desperate, Clive. Will you just pray that God's power comes upon me? And this amazing man came and prayed that God would break that addiction. And it was extraordinary. That was 6 years ago. And instantly, any interest in alcohol just disappeared instantly. 6 years ago. There is no limit to the power of God in this present age to break any chain. And of course, we don't understand his ways, and of course we don't always see his intervention. I remember Sandy Miller saying, we used to pray for no one to be healed, and nobody was healed. Now we pray for lots of people, and quite a few are healed. I think that's a bit better, isn't it? Let's be open to what God has to offer. And finally, let's be ourselves. The world may tell us how to wait, where to be, where to live, how to look, to be tall, dark, and handsome, whatever it is. Nobody sits in judgment upon us except for God himself. And today I want to leave you with that message of freedom. I think God really wants us to know that nobody judges us. Nobody determines our worth. Nobody sets our course for the future except him. And to seize that future in the power of the Spirit and to be open to whatever he has. Let's pray.